Ready for a new way? Really ready? Ready, willing? God makes you able, right? So you're really ready, right? So you're ready for a new way. Okay, so the old way goes? Beautiful. All right, I'm done. All right. If it were only that simple. See, sometimes I know you're just saying things to agree, and that's all good, and I appreciate that. We love that part of you. But sometimes those of us that have said we want a better way or a new way or whatever, we don't always do that ultimately, do we? What sometimes happens to some people, not to you and not to those that are watching, but sometimes when we say we want a new way of doing something, what often happens to some people? The same old way happens, right? Right? We're creatures of habit. You've heard me say that before, right? So, you know, that's something that we know, that habits are little things that, you know, continue to happen and happen and happen. And before you know it, they could very well be a chain that we can't break, it seems. But we do have a God that's a chain breaker, right? Of course we do, right? So, you know, we can change and do things a new way, can't we? Can't we? With the power of God in us and through us, right? And see, that's, I think, the greatest challenge that Jesus faced when he came to this earth and he went around all the various villages and cities and towns and synagogues and all the places where he preached and he taught. His greatest challenge, as in still is the challenge today, is to help people find a new way. A new way to solve their problems, a new way to be, a new way to love, a new way to act, a new way to even worship God. And an even a new way to look at religion and what religion, faith, what part of it is it in our life kind of thing. And so we see Jesus was really a maverick. He was a rabble-rouser. He was somebody who upset the apple cart when it came to, he was the Son of God coming to earth, and he did everything different than the way it had always been. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they really took exception to all the things that Jesus did. But he had a different way, didn't he? He had a different way to treat people. He came with a new covenant, a new agreement between God and his people, that there could be forgiveness and that we wouldn't have to keep being the same way we always were when we brought into God more fully into our lives. That's what Jesus taught. But see, sometimes people don't always like a new way, do they? How many of you love change? Most people don't, right? You're still in the same, I know that. You've been there we've been there 12 years, same seat. Okay, so, at least in this building. The interesting thing, though, the thing you don't know about one of our awesome congregants is there used to be a time she sat in the back of the church at another place. So time does change some things, right? Right? Everybody has the opportunity to change, don't we? It's a question of whether we want to or not. Are we going to subscribe to what God is asking us to do? So often we want our own way, don't we? Oh, of course we do. That's our human nature. But back to Jesus. He came on this earth, and as he, you know, his ministry began, and I'm going to go to Luke chapter 5. It's so replete. If you read the entire chapter, you'll see just a smattering of what Jesus is about and what Jesus brought to this earth that was so different than what all the other religious leaders were teaching. See, the religious leaders were teaching laws, rules, regulations, condemnation, and punishment. How many want to join that church? Not me. I'm glad that we're a New Testament church and we live under the new covenant, that Jesus came to bring forgiveness of sins, came to bring repentance, which means change, and for our lives to be different and for us to find a new way, because we know that in John he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, a life that's abundant and full of love, right? That's what Jesus came to do. But as we read in chapter 5, the very first part of chapter 5, he calls the first disciples. And it's Peter, James, and John, and they're out fishing. And they hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus says, well, take your boats out deeper. So the first lesson he teaches is go out where? Deeper. Go somewhere different to find what you're looking for. Spiritually speaking, we must always go deeper into the Word of God. Look at it, read it, absorb it, understand it and apply it to our lives. Go deeper into what the mere words on the top are, because it's so replete and so full of so many good blessings inside the depth of God in terms of the reading of the scriptures. So the first thing he does is he calls fishermen to be his first disciples. What a great church leader he was. Yes, let's go find some people to start a church. We're going to start with fishermen. Was he starting a fishing business? No. Was he going to sell fish by the side of the road to make an income? No. What was he going to do with those fishermen? They were going to fish for people, but they had to go where? Deeper out, farther places that perhaps they would not normally go. Go to people that perhaps they would never associate with. Go find the lost. Go find the downtrodden. Go find the outcast. Go find those people that other people in the religious circles had rejected. That's what Jesus did when he first came to start his ministry. He started with people that would, with those that would fish for people of all kinds. Because the thing about fish is there's 156 types that Jesus had out there in the out there where they were fishing. That was a type of species that were there. That's a lot of different types of fish, isn't it? Does that not represent the types of people that we are? Are we all one kind of person? We're all kinds of fish, aren't we? We got guppies, we got minnows, and God forbid we have piranhas. But we got all kinds of fish, right? All kinds of personalities. We're all diverse. We're all different. God created each and every one of us unique. Unique and different. Isn't that good? So God said, okay, let me send Jesus. Let me go get all the kind of people out there that nobody else would put into a synagogue or a church or a worship center. Let me go find whoever is rejected out there. Anybody ever felt that way, that you've been rejected by anyone or anything? Yes. Well, guess who God chose? Us. What the world rejected became the chief cornerstone, even in Jesus. So he calls the first disciples. Then the second part of in chapter 5, he heals a man with leprosy. Remember, lepers were kept off to the side, right? They're not supposed to be touched because they're contagious, they're icky, they're gross, right? You don't want to get near people like that that have that kind of disease, right? What does Jesus do? Bam-o. He goes to that person, touches them, and heals them. Ah, ever feel like a leper sometimes? Again, that rejection thing? What does Jesus do in his ministry? He goes looking and finding those people. Second part of his ministry right off the bat. The third thing he then does is he finds a paralyzed man. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And the man gets up and walks. Because forgiveness releases us and frees us, doesn't it? It keeps us from being stuck in our old way of thinking about ourselves, stuck in guilt, stuck in shame, right? Stuck right where we've always been in the past. Jesus says, be set free from that. Your sins are forgiven. And man, the guy got up and began to live his life. Does not forgiveness free you to set you to go about living your life to the fullest? Yes? Done with sin and shame? That's an old way of being and thinking and believing, yes? Old way? We have a bit new way, don't we? Forgiveness changes everything. And the Pharisees were right there to see that. What do? They complain. Who does he think he is, forgiving people? Well, he's only the Son of God, Pharisee. And then there were the Sadducees, who were Sadducees because they didn't know how to forgive. So they get in Jesus's face. So a little bit of opposition comes to Jesus. And what does he say? I don't care. I can make this man walk and I can also forgive sins. I'm the Son of God. Boom. A new way. Suddenly forgiveness was coming on the scene. Not just once a year during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, not just once a year. In the very presence of Christ, we have forgiveness every moment of every day. All of us. I saw something the other day that said, when was the last time you were forgiven? Well, probably about 10 minutes ago. Right? Forgiveness is an ongoing process. So is eternal life. We all mess up. We all need forgiveness. We all get stuck in our old ways, don't we sometimes? Right? So we have to ask for forgiveness. God, forgive me for being what I was. Help me become who you want me to be. Show me a new way, the way of forgiveness. So that's part of Jesus' ministry. The next thing that takes place, we're going to go to verse 27. That's where this sermon's coming from. But I wanted to lead up and give you a good idea and let you show you what Jesus was like on earth and how different he was than the religious leaders. He was so different, so loving, so caring, so healing, so forgiving, so accepting of everybody. There was nobody any different to him. Every person mattered to Jesus Christ and still does. So if you think you don't matter, you matter to God. You always matter to God. In verse 27 of Luke chapter 5, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collection booth. Come, be my disciple. Awesome. Let's get a thief right in the midst of what we want, a tax collector. The worst of the worst. It could be any, you know, when we think about professions sometimes, you know, there's actually a list of the most corrupt professions that there are. Probably car salesman might fit into that one. I don't know if it would or not, but, you know, I've heard that. And sometimes even pastors fall under that. Isn't that awful to hear? But not all. But this man was a tax collector, so he was well-hated by the people because he used to rip off people as they paid their taxes. That's the idea that you have to understand. But Jesus sees him in his tax collection booth, and he says, come be my disciple. What is Jesus thinking about this Levi when he sees him? Perfect sinner. This guy has got it going on, man. This guy is the most notorious sinner in the whole town that I could possibly pull away from that place where he was and make him one of my disciples, one of my students, one of my followers. Doesn't that give you hope? Right? Think about that. Some of us have some guilt or shame about where we've been and what we've done with our lives sometimes, right? All of us have made mistakes sometimes, right? And we sometimes think, but because of that, we can't have a new way, a better way, an abundant way of living, some of us, right? Or we think some other people can't or they don't deserve it, right? We want to be the judge of that. What does Jesus do? He calls those people that are the greatest of sinners because they could have the greatest of change and transformation. He didn't say, come on over here, Levi. We got some talking to do. And you know what? Let me get my stone troop. Where's my group of stoners? That wasn't the right thing to say right there. Okay. Like I said, I need forgiveness about every 7 seconds or so, obviously. Obviously, he was not going to condemn this man. Obviously, he was not going to punish this man. Obviously, he was not going to yell and scream and condemn him like the Pharisees would and say, stone him because he had committed a sin, right? Jesus says, hey, come be my disciple. Isn't that awesome to see the love, the unconditional love of God through Jesus Christ? Isn't that awesome? It's wonderful. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. See, this is how a new way begins. See, wherever you're at in your life, and if it's not a place that's comfortable for you or where you want to be, or if you feel like you're stuck in a rut or in a box, or you just keep repeating the same old patterns over and over that are not helping you or serving you or helping you grow spiritually or otherwise, you know what you have to do? You have to leave it. You have to get out of it. You have to leave everything behind and then step out and go follow Jesus. It takes a physical movement sometimes, but especially it takes a spiritual movement where you make a decision to say, you know what? I've had enough of the way things were and the way things are and the old worn out ways. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of being lonely. I'm tired of being unhealthy. I'm tired of being, you know, you're just feeling like a victim. I'm tired, tired, tired. Well, if you're tired of it, what are you going to do about it? Change it. Leave it. You have the opportunity every moment of every day to make a new decision, to have a new way of life. You have the power within you to change by just saying yes to God and allowing God to take you out of your situation and move you and lead you, because he says, come follow me, right? Lead you to become a new and different person, a whole new way of life. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, will it happen? When? And who's going to make that happen? You have to be a willing participant. You know, many, many years ago, my niece, who's now older, when we took her to Disney World for the first time, she was probably like 4 years old. Not a good age, by the way, as far as advice goes to bring a child to Disney World. However, you know, as you get older, you get wiser. So we literally had to strap her into one of those strollers because she screamed and cried the whole time. She did not want to see Mickey. And we kept telling her, Mickey Mouse is wonderful. Mickey Mouse, it's the happiest place on earth. You're going to love Disney. Mickey, Mickey, Mickey. And all she did was scream and cry and kick and throw tantrums. And that's sometimes like when I'm preaching, I think, okay, I'm trying to tell you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is wonderful. You're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. You want me to change? You want me to move my life and be different? You want me to have beliefs that are higher than me? You want me to probably be that I can be something awesome and wonderful? Yes, I do. And some of you do what? Stay right there. And we try to drag and push and pull that little girl to Disney World. It was a horrific experience. The one time we were at the Country Bear Jamboree, and you could hear the music on the outside, right? You know how it goes, right? You could hear the music, right? And I'm thinking, oh, certainly she's going to love this, right? And so we pull up there with the stroller, and I'm trying to pull her by her feet. Becky's got her by her hands. We're trying to yank her out of that stroller and say, you got to love the Country Bear Jamboree! And then security came. They said, I don't think she wants to go on that ride. So, you know, sometimes wanting to change, God's pulling on us, you know, with something better and greater. Now, I must say that since my niece has grown up, she has gone back to Disney, and it wasn't a traumatic experience for her as it was for me to go back with her as an adult. And I'm thinking, I wonder how she's going to be now. But needless to say, Eventually, she wanted it, right? And sometimes we want for you, and you want for you, the things that God wants for you, some to pull you along into a greater, higher experience, spiritually speaking and otherwise. And sometimes you kind of dig in your heels and you stay there, don't you? Because sometimes our comfort zone is so much more comfortable, to be redundant. It's a place that we're used to. And that's what the Pharisees were. They were used to the way religion was supposed to be. Let me go on here and show you why I'm saying that. Soon Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests were there. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Wow. Some religious leaders there, right? You see where hate was existent then, still is today. Evil will exist until Jesus changes everything, until we are love and love others. So how does Jesus respond? Because sometimes we have to respond to things that are out there that say, what are you doing with those kind of people? Who are they? What are you doing in God's house? Why do you belong? You don't belong in this country. You don't belong in this church. You don't belong in this place. You don't belong. You're less than us. Jesus answers them. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend my time with those who think they are already good enough, the self-righteous. Who's the real sinner in the story here? Was it Levi and all of his guys that were No, it was the Pharisees, wasn't it? Their old way of condemning, that's what they were there for, constantly pointing out people's faults. Fault finders, we know them as. The religious leaders complained that Jesus' disciples were feasting instead of fasting. John the Baptist's disciples always fast and pray, they declared, and so the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are you always feasting? Asking Jesus that question. Why are you having such a good time, Jesus? You're hanging out with all these sinners. You're hanging out with all these scummy people. Why are you so happy about that? Why did Jesus come? To seek and save the lost. And every time he found a lost sheep, a lost person, a person who was perceived as less than by the society at large, and even by the religious people, every time he found someone and he said, come to me, he sat and he ate with them and he feasted and he had a party. Because great is the celebration in heaven every time one sinner repents and comes to the Lord. Every day that someone says yes to God, there's a celebration in heaven. God is feasting about that. See, Jesus had a new way of looking at things. It's a great thing when somebody changes for the better, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a great day when those of us that have been chained by whatever it is in us that are old beliefs and we're set free, that's a day of celebration, isn't it? The day that you get free from an addiction, from some kind of problem, from some kind of challenge, from your past, from your childhood, from your traumas, from your hurt, from your pain. Every time you get freed from those things and the things that used to plague you and cause you to be afraid and insecure, every time you're set free from that, that's a day of celebration. Yes? All right. Jesus said, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. Someday he will be taken from them and then they will fast. Then they'll mourn when Jesus dies, right? But then they'll, when he rises again, they'll celebrate some more. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For the new garment would be torn and the patch wouldn't even match the old garment. Listen, when you give your life to Christ and when you say, when he calls you out of the place where you were, your old way of being and believing and thinking and all those kind of things, those old worn out ideas that maybe you heard from somewhere else, even some other kind of religion that taught you some things about how you don't fit into God's mold or God's kingdom, when you finally let that go, something new comes, doesn't it? A whole new outlook, doesn't it? A new way to see yourself and others. But we cannot put new life into an old way of thinking and being, can we? You can't come up with new ideas thinking the old stuff all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. The new wine would burst the old skins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be put into new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the fresh and new. What is he saying about human nature? We don't want. Well, you know what's going to happen in here today? Some new wine is coming. Some new concepts are coming. The fact that you are a new creation and a new person in Christ, that you are somebody that God loves, admires, and thinks is wonderful and beautiful and awesome. And you can have a wonderful new life in Christ, can't you? But only if you give up your old ways of thinking. Only if you give your own self-perception up. Only if you... You know, we say think outside the box. Why do you have to think outside the box? You know, we often think about, well, that means we're going to draw outside of it. No, what that means is take the box off. Take the blinders off your life, the myopic kind of thinking that you sometimes have about this is how life is and how God is and how I am and so on and so forth. And just take off the box around your head that boxes you in to where you are. And once you get outside of that, and follow the new way of Christ, you start to have a new way of looking at life, don't you? You react and respond to life differently, don't you? Yes, okay. See, here's the thing about wineskins. When a wineskin gets old, it gets brittle, it gets dried out, and if you put new wine into it as it ferments and bubbles, you know what happens? That it starts to expand that, and you know what happens when we're trying to put new concepts into your mind this morning? You know, all your minds are like an envelope, and we're trying to expand it. But if your envelope is too old and worn out and it's got, you know, it's just stuck there and it's become so brittle and so regimented and so hard and, you know, like a hardened heart might be even, you know, when something's really hard, what happens to it? And you put something that's going to expand it, what's going to happen to it? It's going to break apart, isn't it? You ever try to put new software into an old computer? Freeze, right? What I'm saying is this. The religious leaders wanted Jesus to be like the old way, fasting, feeling sorry, feeling downtrodden, feeling oppressed, feeling depressed because there was no way out of what they had done. Because the Old Testament, the old ways of them doing things was to punish and rob, kill, and destroy people and bring them down. But Jesus has a new way. It's called forgiveness, right? And Jesus has a new way of helping you think differently about yourself and about others. That's the concept I want you to latch on to this morning. Anybody here remember their past? All the good of it, right? What happened? Where's the hands? What do we tend to remember? The bad stuff. Do you think for 1 minute if Levi or any of the other people that were called by God, Moses included, all the people that were, you know, less than perfect that God called, you know, they all made mistakes. Did you know that they all had a past? You know that Saul had a past, right? All the people, Peter and James and John, they all had pasts, right? And some of their pasts, like Levi, wasn't a great one, was it? But imagine if all they did trying to follow Jesus was remember their past. And every time Jesus would say, okay, I want you to go try this, go over that group over there and tell them about God's glorious, wonderful life. And he goes, well, you know what? They're not going to like me because I was a tax collector. Let me put it another way. You have the power today to give up the old way. The old way of thinking, the old way of believing, the old way of seeing yourself, the old way of perceiving the world and other people. You can have a new way today to look at people and yourself through God's eyes. Jesus Christ might have seen a sinner originally. That's how he was able to see who he had to help. And what did they become? A saint. Now, some of us maybe have tarnished halos, or our halo's a little crooked from time to time, and it's a little cracked because it falls off once in a while. But listen, the old way that the Pharisees wanted people to be was be oppressed and depressed. The new way that God wanted things to be is to be enlightened and brightened, and to find ways to live life more fully in a happy, joyous, festive way. To be happy, to be fulfilled, to be content, knowing that they could have whatever they wanted if they asked and prayed and believed God would make it so. They could change and grow and be different than what they used to be. If they can do it, you can do it. No one who drinks the old wine seems to want the fresh and the new. The old is better, they say. I don't know about you, but as I've gotten older, old is not better. Let's just clear that up, okay? The golden years are not exactly gold, okay? It's that fake gold they put on your watch, and, you know, it's cheap. It's not like the 14-carat thing, so don't let anybody fool you. So old is not better. Your old way of thinking, the old way of seeing things. You know, in Romans 12, 2, I'm going to end this thing so we can go eat and see what God's going to do in our church. But I don't want to leave here until you make a decision. See, it's all about a decision for you to now grasp on to a new way of thinking. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 2, to have the renewing of your mind. To change, to be changed, your mind must be renewed with fresh ideas, new ideas. And that religion in and of itself, the rituals that the Pharisees wanted those people to have and to constantly be fasting, Jesus came to give us a good, awesome, wonderful life and to live it to the fullest and to be free of our past. But the decision now is up to you. God is calling you and saying to you, do you want a new, better way? So you know what you have to do to have that? You must give up the old. You must. And when you catch yourself saying, well, it used to be like such and thus, and I wish it were, I remember the good old days. Really? If all we have is that, what's the future hold? So I want to see you change. So what's going to do that? Over the next few days, catch yourself when you use the word can't, when you use the word but, when you use the word, well, I don't know if I'll ever change. It's the same old, catch yourself. And it wait, someone's pointing like, And you might want to take care of your own side of the street. Let me challenge you to this. In God and in God's world and kingdom, it's a wonderful life. It's the happiest place on earth. My prayer today is that each and every one of you will go into that new life, the better way, by just gently going. Please, please don't let God have to pull you, drag you, push you, prod you to a place that was going to be good for you all along. Are you ready to change? Are you ready to give up the past? Are you ready to give up their past? I feel an appointment coming on. I might be busy this afternoon. You cannot put new life into old thinking. Doesn't work. You cannot have a new way of living with old ways of thinking. You just can't. It's time to think new thoughts, godly thoughts, powerful thoughts, and to realize this: you are accepted and loved by God, and don't let anybody else ever tell you differently. And once you know that, and God is calling you to follow him and become his disciple, get up, leave everything behind, and go. In Jesus' name, amen.